I want to invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13, and Aaliyah and Jacob are going to read the word to us as you follow along.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, and keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism, and that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same resolve, because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing the will of the pagans, carrying on in restrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. In regard to this, they are surprised that you do not plunge with them into the same blood of dissipation, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who will stand ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in men, the fleshly realm, they might live in God in the spirit realm. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-headed and disciplined for prayer. Above all, keep your love for one another at full strength, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift that they have received, everyone should use it to serve others, as good managers of the very grace of God. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, do not be surprised by it, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, rejoice, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelations of his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God with that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So those who suffer according to God's will should, in good doing, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator.
Thank you. This passage is loaded with lots of difficulties, which I'm going to breeze over and not talk about. The whole thing about Jesus going to preach to the spirits in prison and during preaching to the people during Noah's days, that's confusing. That's a whole sermon or lesson in and of itself. So I'm not really going to address that this morning. If you want to talk about it, we can talk about it later. We are going to talk about suffering today. The Christians in Asia Minor, is where these churches were located, were experiencing suffering. Suffering, I'm kind of like John. I think John read my notes for his communion talk today. A lot of times I feel guilty because I don't suffer very much compared to the Christian brothers and sisters in the rest of the world that has such a hard time with persecution and suffering because of their faith. And we are truly blessed to be here in America, and especially in the South, because Christians aren't always put down and relegated to lose as losers like they are in the rest of the world. We are sometimes. But there's still a measure of respect for Christians in the South, people who hold their faith and do good and try to live holy lives. So we are really blessed in that. Still, I have not suffered very much personally. Emma was not in the neonatal intensive care unit for months like Drew was. I still have both of my parents alive. I have a blessed life. I have not suffered much. In some ways, I feel very unqualified to be up here talking about suffering, especially when I look out here and I see the Fullers, who are suffering right now with the recent loss of their son. Gary, who's not here, who, if you look up suffering in the dictionary, you would see Gary's name listed. He had 3 brain surgeries within a 5-year period. He's had continual health problems this whole time, and he just keeps on going. I think of Rusty and Toby and their continual health problems with seizures and tumors and cysts. I think of some of you whose children, adult children, have walked away from God, just totally walked away, and they've walked away from you. That's suffering. I've experienced any of that. I've never been fired from a job, so I don't know what that's like, but some of you know what it's like. I've never had to file bankruptcy. There's a lot of you that are more qualified from a personal experience to speak about suffering than I am. I don't like suffering. In fact, I try to avoid suffering. I want to increase my comfort and my ease instead of embracing suffering. I mean, we're all that way, right? We'd much rather choose comfort and ease and the good things of life than to have to endure suffering. But the thing is, you and I cannot avoid suffering. Let me give you a definition of suffering. And this definition is from Elizabeth Elliot. Liz reminded me of this just the other day. Elizabeth Elliot knew what suffering was. She lost her first husband, Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to tribal people in Ecuador. The very people he was trying to bring the gospel to massacred him. Years later, she remarried. She lost her second husband to cancer. Elizabeth Elliot is qualified to speak on suffering. Even she says, compared to some others, she hasn't suffered very much. Joni Erickson Tada is a quadriplegic who suffered her whole life. Elizabeth Elliot refers to her as that suffering. Here's her definition. Suffering is having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. That covers about everything, doesn't it? All kinds of suffering. It covers suffering of my remote's not working to I just buried my parents. I mean, it covers the whole gamut. Suffering is having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. And you can apply that to any level and type of suffering. First Peter talks about suffering. All through the book, it mentions suffering. But it's not a complete treatise on suffering. It doesn't answer all the questions about suffering, and so we're not going to try to answer all the questions about suffering. There are lots of different kinds of suffering, right? Some suffering is my own fault. Because of my unwise decisions, my sin, my own stupidity, I suffer the consequences of my choices, and I suffer. That's some kinds of suffering, right? Sometimes we suffer because of other people's decisions. Someone else has sinned or made an unwise decision, and we suffer because of that. There's some suffering you can't pinpoint who's at fault. It's the result of living in this world, this dark, sinful world. That was the sin and the problems were set in motion when Adam and Eve committed that first sin, when death and disease entered the world. Some of you have sickness you've been having troubles with for a very long time. It's not your fault. It's not your parents' fault. We live in a diseased world. And we suffer sometimes, and it's really nobody's fault. When you think about the earthquakes, the hurricanes, the tsunamis, and all the flooding and everything that we hear about all the time in the news, there's some suffering there. We live in a messed up world, a fallen world that's no longer perfect. There's all kinds of suffering. In the midst of suffering, no matter what kind you are facing, you may feel like God has left you alone. Like He's walked away and just left you there to deal with, pick up the pieces on your own. You may start asking questions. You may go to the age-old quandary, and these questions have caused people to lose their faith. It has caused people to reject faith from the onset. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why does a good God, an all-powerful God, allow suffering? Maybe it's because God is not good and doesn't love me. So He doesn't really care that I suffer. Or maybe God's not powerful enough to prevent me from suffering, to save me from my suffering. That's a double-edged sword. Those questions, that quandary, has really hurt some people's faith. Unfortunately, Peter doesn't really answer all those questions. In fact, some of those questions are unanswerable. Just ask Job. People all across the world suffer because of their faith. Christianity in every place but the Western world is unsafe. We are living in a weird spot right here in America and right here in the South, right here in Memphis. In North Korea, 50,000 to 70,000 people are imprisoned because of their faith. You can be executed in North Korea for reading a Bible, or talking to a foreign missionary. We all know about ISIS and the problems they're causing in the Christian world, in the whole world, but they're also focusing, they're targeting Christians. They're burning and destroying churches. They're burning people. They're torturing people. They're beheading, and these are Christians. They're going, targeting Christians. 41 out of the 50 most worst countries when it comes to persecution of Christians. The Christians there are being persecuted and suffering under the hands of Islamic extremists. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. Isn't that so far removed from where you and I are in our daily experience? We can't even begin to fathom what it's like to live in that kind of world. We really don't know what suffering is when it comes to religious persecution. So why are we going to talk about suffering? This is important. While you may not be under the threat of being beheaded or tortured or thrown in prison because of your faith, you cannot escape suffering. I was uneasy about preaching the sermon. A, because I haven't really experienced much suffering. And so therefore I feel a million miles away from what the rest of the Christian world is experiencing. But also, I had in my mind that when 1 Peter talks about suffering of the believers, I had in mind something more extreme than what was actually probably happening. And Mark has mentioned this in, I think, his first or second sermon in this series. The time for 1 Peter happened before Nero and the big first official Roman government persecution, where Christians were thrown in the Colosseum with the wild beasts, where they were ripped to shreds by lions, tigers, bears, where they were beheaded where they were impaled on stakes high above, like a light post. They were impaled up there and then set on fire to illuminate the city. This was before all that. That has not started yet. That all began with Nero and the massive fire in Rome around 64, 65 A.D. After that, he started persecuting Christians officially. But the churches in Asia Minor are not experiencing that. This hasn't really started yet. So it made me feel a little bit better about approaching the Scripture, because it's not really talking about those extreme examples of persecution and suffering. The examples they're talking about, I think, that you and I can relate to in our 21st century American setting. So I'm no longer afraid of talking about this or feel squeamish about it. I'm excited to talk to you today about 1 Peter and what's going on and how it can relate to us. Alrighty, so let's get into it. Peter offers, not a massive treatise to answer all the questions about suffering. What this is, Peter gives us a how to suffer well guide. How to suffer well. It's very practical. Let's define what suffering is a little bit more in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, suffering is a testing or a refining process. We could list tons of things here to help define suffering. I'm just going to stick with a few that Peter mentions, okay? Suffering is a testing or refining process. We're going to run through a bunch of scriptures, okay? So just strap it on. We're going to go fast. In chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. So suffering here is a trial, it's a test. And it's like the refiner's fire, when they would put the gold in the fire to burn away all the dross, all the impurities. And what came out of that hot fire was something that was refined, something more pure. In chapter 4, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal." Same kind of language there of the refiner's fire. Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to what? Test you. As though something strange were happening. It's not strange. It's planned. It is part of God's will that we are refined, that we are purified. So when you're going through the mess, remember, it's a test. God wants to test you, not to see what you're going to do, but to refine you, to burn away the negative things, the dross in your life. So another point is suffering in Peter is to be expected and accepted. Now, we don't want to hear this. We don't want to expect suffering. We'd rather ignore it. And we certainly don't want to accept suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered, and you and I are His followers. If Christ suffered and we imitate Christ, you and I will suffer. Chapter 2, verse 21. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." Imitate Christ in His sufferings. Verse 23. "They hurled the insults at Him. He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats." Chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." You and I will suffer. Even as we do righteous living, we will suffer. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude of Jesus." Take on His same approach to suffering. "Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Again in verse 4, chapter 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ." So we're to expect and accept suffering because Jesus suffered. And we are his followers. Is the student better than the teacher? We should expect and accept suffering for the good that we do. Now that seems opposite, right? We should, when we do good, we think, well, we don't deserve suffering. We shouldn't. Peter says, nope, you should expect it even when you do good. And you should accept it when it comes for doing good. Here's what he says in chapter 3. Who is going to harm you even if you're eager to do good? That's a rhetorical question, right? I think what he's saying is, normally, you do good, you're not going to suffer real harm. But there's a possibility there. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Verse 17 of chapter 3. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Suffer for doing good. We should expect it and accept it, even when we do good. Chapter 4, verse 4. They are surprised, your former friends, that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So here it says, you know what? You live in ways that avoid those wild, crazy parties and drunkenness and everything else. That is part of doing good and being holy, is to avoid those things. And guess what? Expect to be abused because of your choices. There's more. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 19. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, because you're a Christian, because you're living like you're supposed to live, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, by the way, Christian, that word is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And during the first several years of the first century, that was a slang word. It was a slanderous word. It was a word that you used to put somebody down. You, Christian. You, lackey of Christ. You're nothing. You're a Christian. Nobody wants to be a Christian. This is not a positive thing at all. If you suffer for being as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. There's suffering right there. Judgment to begin with the believers of God. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, oh man, suffer according to God's will, are you kidding me? Is it God's will that I suffer? I don't like that. I want to avoid suffering. But Peter says, expect it and accept it. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. So we should expect and accept suffering because Christ suffered and because we do good. Christians are weird. Christians in the first century were seen as weird. The Romans were known for their drinking parties. They were known for their wild, crazy living and parties that were a lot of times associated with their gods and their temples. They also had these associations. The closest thing I can come up with about us today would, and this doesn't even really get close, but like the Lions Club, the Key Club, they are associations. The Lodge, the men's lodge that they go to. But the associations in Rome really had their fingers running through all of culture and all of Roman society, and actually controlled a lot of the business and the political things going on and the religious life. These associations were social, political, economic, religious life. All these things were under controls of these different associations. These associations cared for people. They buried people. They set economic practices and trade practices. They organized civic events and religious events and political events. It was a huge part of Roman culture. But Christians withdrew themselves from those associations. They were no longer members of those associations. Christians were called atheists. Christians were known as atheists. They were known as blasphemers. Why? Because the Christians only worshipped one God. Well, the Romans, they had their pantheon of gods. And if you didn't worship all these gods, you're kind of exclusive there with your one true God. And so they called them atheists. They called them blasphemers because they went against the cultural religion of the day. Christians were seen as a potential threat to the empire. They were being civil disobedient when they removed themselves from all the wild living and they removed themselves from the associations. And so they were considered weird. We've already looked at some of the words that Peter uses. He calls them foreigners or exiles or strangers or aliens. They're weird. They don't fit in. They are surprised that the Romans were surprised that you don't join in with their reckless wild living. And so they heap abuse on you because you're weird. Christians don't fit into this Roman culture. More and more in America, Christians are seen as weird. Some of it's our own fault. When we get upset, the Starbucks Christmas cup is just a red cup with no Christmas trees and no reindeers and no snowflakes. And Christians get all up in arms and get on Facebook and on the news and everything and say, Starbucks is killing Christmas. It's trying to take Jesus out of Christmas. Boycott Starbucks. Are you kidding me? That's a little bit too weird. And that's not suffering, by the way. We like to grab little things like that and claim it as our suffering. Please. When someone says happy holidays to you in the next several weeks instead of Merry Christmas, don't get all up. What do you expect from a secular culture? A secular companies? I mean, we should not expect anything different. We don't need to get all upset. Oh, we're suffering. We're being persecuted. Get out of here. You're too weird. But Christians are weird. And more we are seeing as weird even for doing good and doing holy things. Sometimes I feel like the South is like a little island compared to the rest of the world, compared to the rest of the country. We're 20 years behind the West Coast and the East Coast when it comes to how they treat Christians. But it's coming. Our culture is becoming more and more secularized and less respectful of churches and Christians. It's changing rapidly. They think you're weird when you tithe to your local church. Are you give that church how much? Do you know what you could do with that money? They think you're weird when you love and pray and care for your enemies. That is weird. A good kind of weird. They think you're weird when you don't associate, you don't go to certain parties, you don't go out drinking to the point of getting drunk with your friends. That's weird. We're all going out. We're going to the party. We're going to the football game. Let's have a beer. Let's have this. Nah, I think you're weird. Christians are weird. I want you to say this. I am a Christian and I'm weird. I agree. You are weird. So were the Christians that Peter is talking to. They're weird, man. Not only that, they were jeered. They weren't tortured. They weren't beheaded. They weren't put, not yet at least. It's coming. The official Roman persecution is coming in just a few years from this point. But at this point, they're not really suffering from official Roman persecution. So what kind of persecution are they suffering? Because they are suffering. It's all through the whole book of Peter. How can you have hope in the midst of suffering? That's one of his main themes. I think it's mainly verbal abuse, social abuse, discrimination. Let's look at some of the verbs that Peter uses to describe the suffering. They accuse you of doing wrong. They speak maliciously against your good behavior. The hope is that they will be ashamed of the slander that they're saying things about you. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now that word harm is related to these other words. It means to figuratively hurt someone, not necessarily physically. So Christians were jeered. They're weird and they're jeered. We're talking about slander, social pressure, religious discrimination, suspicion of wrongdoing, contempt, hostility. Does this sound familiar? This is why I got excited about preaching this. I saw a connection to Peter's first century churches in Asia Minor to what we're going through. There is some measure of slander, of pressure, of religious discrimination, of contempt and hostility in America even. And it's going to get worse. So what are Peter's suggestions for how we respond as weirdos who are jeered by the culture? He says you need to persevere. We need to persevere. This is our response. Here's some verses. The Christian response to suffering. What we do. We do good. We live holy lives. That's our response to suffering. Back in chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires. Live good lives. Be holy in all you do. Be holy because I am holy. Submit yourselves to every human authority. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Live good and holy lives. This is our response to suffering. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. Live holy and good lives. Keep the tongue from evil and the lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Live good lives. Be holy. This is our response. Revere Christ as Lord. Give an answer with gentleness and respect. When people ask you about the hope you have, because they see that you're weird, and something's going on in that weirdness that they want to know more. So they ask you about, why did you make this decision? Why don't you participate in these associations and the religious practices? What is going on? Now, a lot of times when we are questioned about our faith, we get defensive. When someone challenges our beliefs, it's easy for us to get defensive and to become combative and argumentative. But Peter says, answer with gentleness and respect. Continue to do good even when you're answering your critics. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to what? Do good. So basically, Peter says, how do you respond when you're suffering because of religious persecution? Because of the social abuse and the verbal abuse and everything else? He says, I want you to continue to do the thing that caused the suffering in the first place. Being good, living good lives and being holy is what caused their religious suffering. Because they were different. They stood out from everybody else. They did not participate in those things. It caused their suffering. And Peter says, and that's your response. Keep it up. Because our tendency is, see if you're anything like me, when suffering comes, remember I said I hate suffering. I don't want to suffer. I want comfort and ease. So when religious suffering comes my way, maybe in the form of someone talking about me or questioning why I tithe or why da-da-da, I have two options. I have three options. Two of them are not good. One is to get defensive and become angry. We see that all across America today. Another option is to step back and try to blend in and not bring attention to yourself. That is a response to suffering. Neither of these are what Peter recommends. He says, don't fade away. Don't say, I'm going to blend in. I'm going to be cool, right? I'm just going to fit in. I'm not going to cause any waves. Don't do that. But don't come over here and answer aggressively and be angry and cause even more bitterness between the culture and the Christians. I just want you to keep being holy. Just live good lives. Don't raise a ruckus about your rights, especially your religious rights. But be zealous in doing good. Be holy. So what does Peter hope for when Christians are weird and when we expect and accept jeering from the culture, and when we're expected to persevere by being good and being holy, what is our hope? Our hope, our ultimate hope, is that Christ will be revered. Before Christ can really be revered, in a way, you and I must be revered by our culture. Now, we're going to turn people off when we live holy and good lives. But there will be some who stop and ask that question. There will be some who see the difference in your life and they want to know more. They want to know more about your Jesus and why you make the choices you do. And they hold you in high esteem because of your holy standards. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, and glorify God on the day He visits. So Peter's hoping for this result. When we're considered weird and we're jeered, but we keep persevering and being good and holy, he hopes that some of the culture will turn to God. They will see our example. They will see our high standards of holy living. They'll see how we treat each other, how we love and take care of people around us, how we're selfless. And they will be intrigued. They will revere us and ultimately will revere Christ. That is the goal. There's a lot more that we could say about suffering. Even drawing from 1 Peter, there's a lot more we could say about suffering. If you haven't read the whole book yet, it's only 5 chapters. I challenge you to read it 3 times this week. Go through there. Underline anything that has to do with suffering and how we're supposed to respond to suffering. I still feel unqualified to talk about suffering when I compare myself to some of the things you guys have been through. When I compare my situation in Memphis, Tennessee, to brothers and sisters in Pakistan and other Middle Eastern countries, I feel unqualified to talk about suffering. But I'm glad that Peter gives this example of a culture that was experiencing very similar things to the type of suffering that you and I are probably going to come up against if you haven't already. So when you're at school and you feel that peer pressure to give in and to go along with the crowd, Peter says, persevere, be weird, expect to be jeered, but in the end, Christ will be revered. When you're at work and you make some choices that are not financially in the best interest of the company, but they're the honest thing to do, you should expect some jeering from your boss, but you need to persevere. Keep on living holy lives. Our ultimate example of suffering, of course, is Jesus. Jesus suffered for being holy, for doing good. He was weird. They crucified him for it. He was jeered, and he persevered, and he is revered. Let's follow the example of Jesus. Lord, thank you for 1 Peter and the message that we have through this letter. I pray, Lord, that you encourage us, especially those of us who are in the midst, in the throes of suffering right now, to know that this is part of your will. And I hope that we can all ask the question, what do you want me to learn from this, Lord? Even if it's not my fault that I'm here, what do you have for me in this situation? Help us to persevere, Lord, and always to lift you up and to revere you in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this through Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing. I'll be in the back with some of the shepherds if anybody would like to come and talk or pray.